And I'd like us to look at the passage that that Judy read earlier to us from 2 Timothy. It's a letter written by Paul, an experienced minister, to Timothy, a younger man who is pastor of a church in Ephesus. And our verses today tell us why Scripture, why the Bible is so important. Of course, we need to bear in mind that when Paul writes of Scripture, he's primarily talking about the Old Testament, the first two-thirds of our Bible. But even within the Bible, there was within that early Christian community, there was recognition that what the apostles write, that what Paul wrote, was also Scripture. And very early, the Bible that we know was the Bible that was accepted by the Christian church as being the Holy Scriptures. So what Paul writes here of Scripture in our passage can be taken to apply to the whole of what we have as our Bible. And Paul urges Timothy to continue in what he has learnt, and Paul urges him to continue to be committed to Scripture. And he gives him four reasons. The first is that the Bible is God-breathed. We need that conviction today. When you pick up this book, you are picking up the Word of God. We often say it at the end of a Bible reading. This is the Word of the Lord. This is inspired, literally breathed in, inspiro. This is slightly abbreviated, and if you want to get the full text, the notes that you have will tell you where you can go on the website to get the full version, and I'll deal with a little bit about what way is it inspired there. But this is no ordinary book. When the Queen was given the Bible at her coronation, the moderator of the Church of Scotland said to her, "Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." Now, I know that there are many who would challenge that. They would argue that science has disproved the Bible, that we can never know how to interpret it, that it is sexist or homophobic or seditious. For 70 years, it was banned in the Soviet Union. It is still a banned book in North Korea, in Saudi Arabia, and in Yemen. And people will often try to discredit the Bible. They misquote or take verses out of context and show how foolish or unacceptable they are. And I would never deny that there are challenges. There are bits of the Bible that are hard to understand. There are bits that we have seriously misunderstood. But there are also here teachings which do challenge the thinking of our contemporary society. And so there will be some struggles as we start to read it and we start to say, hang on a minute, what is it saying? How is it challenging us? And we need some humility when we come to Scripture. But we also need to recognize that people have used the Bible to justify things like the Crusades, the burning of heretics, slavery, apartheid, or the justification of turning women into objects who are there to satisfy men. And people have handled the Bible in an offensive way, even though the Bible itself teaches us to treat all people with gentleness and respect. St. Augustine said, and I think this is a great quote, "The Scriptures are holy, they are truthful, they are blameless. So we have no grounds at all for blaming Scripture if we happen to deviate in any way because we haven't understood it. When we do understand it, we are right. But when we're wrong because we haven't understood it, we still leave it in the right. When we've gone wrong, we don't make out Scripture to be wrong, but it continues to stand up straight and right so that we may return to it for correction." That's the attitude of a man who believes that this is God-breathed, the Word of God. We really don't need to defend the Bible. Spurgeon said, and it's a great quote, "Defend the Bible? I'd rather defend a lion. Unchain it, and it will defend itself." My challenge to people is very simple. Read it for yourself. Begin in the New Testament. Read one of the accounts of the life of Jesus. And when you pray, ask God, and if you're not sure if God's there, ask God and say, "God, if you're there, speak to me through these words." We need to read it as if it were the lively oracles of God. Read it with humility. Read it as if it were God-breathed. And secondly, the Bible can make us wise for salvation. The Bible does not save us. Possession of the Bible does not save us, not even of one of those really big old family ones. Knowledge of the Bible does not save us. There's a story told of the person who was on his deathbed, was found reading the Bible and making notes. He said he was cramming for finals. Being able to quote verses, list the books of the Bible, or know who Karen Happuch is will not save us. But if you tell me at the end who Karen Happuch is, it would impress me. The Bible does not save us, but the Bible makes us wise for salvation. What saves us is when we listen to the message of the Bible and put our faith and trust in the person who the Bible is all about, Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus was speaking about after his resurrection to his disciples. He says, "All the law, all the prophets are pointing to me." And it's a really big thing in Jesus' teaching. Many of Jesus' opponents were Bible people. We need to hear this as a church which claims to take the Bible seriously. They knew their Bibles. They studied their Bibles. They could quote their Bibles. But Jesus challenged them. "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you possess eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." The Bible does not save us, but it does make us wise so that we can come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the Bible equips us for every good work. All scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God is equipped for every good work. The Bible is described as a hammer and a fire. It breaks open lies and falsehood and shows evil to be evil. The Bible is described as a rock on which some stand and some stumble. That rock is Jesus. People either stumble against him or we stand on him. The Bible is described as a mirror. You read it and you begin to see yourself as you really are in the light of God. The Bible is described as a lamp. It shows the way to go and how to live. It shows us those good works. It gives us examples for encouragement and for warning. And the Bible is described as a sword. We do not have physical weapons in our battle against lies and half-truths. Woe to the church, woe to the church when we try to use the weapons of this world. The only thing we have is the Word of God. And all we can do is proclaim the truth. But that is enough. It's all we need to be equipped to do every good work. And fourthly, the Bible changes how we live. Paul urges Timothy to hold on to Scripture. "As for you," he says, "continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it." I think he's probably speaking of himself when he says that. And in the first few verses, we read, Paul reminds Timothy of his teaching, his way of life, his purpose, faith, patience, love and endurance and suffering. And remember, Paul is writing this to Timothy, and Timothy knew Paul. And so if there was no correlation between what Paul was saying and what Timothy knew about Paul, then Timothy would just have dismissed this. But he didn't. And Paul is saying, hold on to Jesus. Hold on to Scripture, because you can see from me, from the change in me, that all this works. This is not an antiquated book that is really of only interest to historians. It's not a science textbook putting forward the latest theories, because then it will always be out of date. It's not a book of philosophical theory. It's important because it changes how we live. It's about living for God, putting Him first, going where He wants us to go, trusting Him, being oh so patient with people, learning to grow in love. And it's about living that way in the face of trials, many of which come because we are followers of Jesus. Paul says, look at me. It changed me. It works. And Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 urges Timothy to preach the word, to do it in season and out of season, literally, akaros, eukaros, good times, bad times. He's urged to speak the words of God to his people, to correct, rebuke, and challenge, to encourage, to give careful instruction. I'm deeply committed and passionate about this, as you probably realize. I was brought up going to church. As an older teenager, I began to realize that although I was a Christian, it was more a label thing and a social thing. I didn't pray, and I certainly didn't experience God at work in my life. So I made a decision when I was about 18 to start to regularly pray and to read and study the Bible. I read through Genesis, linking passages in Genesis with other parts of the Bible. I then read through Luke's Gospel, doing the same. There was no overwhelming experience that I had, but as I did it, I just began to become more and more aware of the reality of God and of the power of God at work in me and through me, once or twice in quite dramatic ways. I would urge you to be people who love the Word, who seek to get to know the Word, who speak the Word, who live the Word. Our church, and I'm talking here about the Church of England and maybe other churches as well, need men and women who are willing to be faithful to and preach and teach the Word. And sadly, in so many of our churches, that is not happening. That is why this church unashamedly has a history, a tradition, a legacy of being a Bible-teaching church. It's why today we seek to be a church which teaches the Bible. And if we don't do that, then I ask you to challenge me. It's why small groups where we can come together to study the Bible and learn to apply it to our everyday lives are so important. It's why we urge ourselves and we urge each other to spend time daily with the Word of God, using the readings on our notice sheet, using Bible reading notes. You can buy them at the cathedral shop, using Word Live or Time to Pray or whatever. It's why I'd encourage people to use approaches like dwelling in the Word, spending a week or a month or even a year on the same passage, allowing it to soak into us and shape us. Or why learning passages of the Bible by heart, why not start with 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, so that we can meditate on them during the day or when we lie awake at night. It's why I would encourage people to go on more serious courses, getting to know the Bible, maybe even taking out a year of your life to do so. I'm not going to say it because I don't have time, but there's a great quote on the sheet that I gave you from John Chrysostom about the Bible. It's incredibly immediate and appropriate to us. And then you realize it was written 1,700 years ago. So as we look at our vision, so we remember our commitment to Scripture, to the Word of God, that it is God-breathed, that it makes us wise to salvation, that it equips us for every good work, and that it works. It changes lives. It changes us for eternity. Father God, thank you for your word. May it be the rock on which each one of us stand. Amen.